of you to church today at all of our campuses. We're so thankful that you've decided to join us today for the last message in our series, Acres of Diamonds. I want to thank you for your support of helping us get the message of our brand new book, Acres of Diamonds. And it's out there and it's touching many tens of thousands of lives already. We're humbled by that, thankful for the response we've been getting. And today I want to focus in particularly on how diamonds are made and how that relates to our life. You know, we mentioned in the first session how that diamonds are transported from deep inside the earth through lava. That is hot volcano liquid that takes those diamonds from being hidden in darkness under pressure and heat, and it brings them up to surface. And I believe that God uses fire and heat and unusual things in our lives, like fiery trials and situations that we don't understand, to bring to surface His purpose and His plan in our life. I want to talk today about the story of Joseph in the 50th chapter of Genesis. And there's two verses that I want to center in on. In verse 18, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, this is very important, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for me, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." I want to talk to you today about this story. Jacob, the old father, had died. And the scripture said that when he died, that his brothers were terrified that Joseph, being in the powerful position that he was in, Joseph, the man that they had done so wrong, they had thrown him in a pit, they had sold him into slavery, they had put him through hell for 17 years, and they were convinced as soon as the old man died that Joseph was going to take revenge on them. And so they made up a story. This is in your Bible. I didn't have time to read it, but they made up a story, and they said, "Our father said to make you promise that you wouldn't hurt us after he died." As a matter of fact, his last dying words were, "Tell Joseph not to harm any of you." And Joseph knew when they said that, that that wasn't the truth, that his father didn't say that. And that's when that famous verse was born in his heart that we've quoted through many trials and tough times. He said, "You don't need to fear and you don't need to be afraid. I'm not going to hurt you. I know father has passed away and I could get my revenge, but you don't understand what you put me through, the trial that you took me through, the fiery furnace situations that you used, that you wanted to destroy me. God used it as lava to transport me to the highest position in Egypt that I could go to. I would have never been sitting in the second seat of the most powerful nation in the world had you not meant it for my evil, but God used what you meant for evil as that which would transport me to my place of destiny." Just like the lava, the heat, the pressure, the pit, the hell you put me through is what God used to take me and place me in that place of destiny. I remember reading this story and hearing this story. And in research for the book, I found out that it came from a columnist by the name of Dear Abby. Many of you who are my age will remember the Dear Abby columns. They were very famous. She tells the true story that she had researched of a father and how that this father lost his wife and they only had one son. And the son was a good boy, but he missed his mother. And the father was a very successful businessman, and he did everything that he could to to build his business, so he was distracted a lot from the boy, and the boy came up in high school and finished high school, and he and the father kind of grew apart, but you know, they were there, and he was raising the boy, doing the best that he could, but the father was becoming more and more wealthy and successful. Then the boy goes off to college, and they kind of drifted apart, but toward his senior year, the son started reaching out and trying to get some more relationship with his father, and sure enough, they got a little bit closer his senior year. And here's what happened. The son only had wanted one thing from his father, really, one special request. He had outstanding grades. He had been an excellent son. He had always shown respect and honor to his father, even though they didn't have that close, intimate relationship probably that they should have had, because the dad was so busy with his business that he didn't really have the time for his son. And the boy had an empty place in his life, but he was trying. And that senior year, he said, "Dad, I only want one thing for my graduation." And certainly the father was able to give it to him. He was so wealthy. And he said, "I want this certain sports car." And he told him where the dealership was. And they went over and they looked at it and even test drive the car. And the boy loved it. And the father thought it was gorgeous and beautiful. And he said, "Dad, if I get straight A's, would you consider getting me this car for my graduation?" And the dad said, "I sure will. I sure will, son. I'll think about that." And on the day of graduation, they all go to the college graduation, and the father says, "Come to my home after graduation." And he comes, and they're in that beautiful mansion that he had. They go into the study, and it's a beautiful study. It's full of books and just an office where he did his big business deals. And there on the table, the father had a package for the son. And it was a wrapped gift, and he pushed it across the desk to his son. And the son was already taken back just a little bit, because that's not what he was expecting. He knew the gift he wanted wouldn't come in a package like that. He knew the gift that he had asked the father for, which certainly, you know, I know my father loves me, and I know my father can afford, unlike anybody probably, to buy me this car. It was nothing to him to buy that car for his son. This is a true story. And so when he walked in, he was already a little bit ticked off, because when the father said, "I got you something for your graduation," and he knew that there's no way the car I want is in that package. And he tore it open, already had a little bit of an attitude. And when he took the lid off, after he tore open the wrapping and took the lid off of the box, there was a Bible inside, a Bible that had his name engraved in bold letters on it. And he just looked at it. He couldn't believe it. He lost it. He didn't handle it well at all. The son's temper got the best of him. And especially since his dad had not been overly religious the whole time that he lived with him, he would go to church occasionally, but for some reason, something had happened to him, and he got him a Bible for his graduation, and he wrapped it in a box and gave it to his son, and he had his name in bold letters on it. The boy got furious. He shoved the package back across the table at his father and let him say a few words and stormed out, and the dad said, "Wait, son, wait," and he slammed the door, went out, left, never to return. He never came back home. He went off. After he had graduated from college, he used his dad's name to pull some strings, got him a job, got a better job, invested, became very successful. They never were communicating. The father had reached out, and the boy wouldn't have anything. It was pent-up anger. He was mad because he just all the things through the years that he had felt neglected about. And finally, the boy fell in love, got married. He didn't invite his dad to the wedding, and had his first child a couple of years later. And when that child was born, it was a son. And it touched the son's life so much, that relationship that he had with his own son, that something began to shift. And he said, I need to make things right with my dad. And so he decided to surprise him. And he told his wife and his family, "We're going halfway across the country. We're going to drive. And we're going to go to my dad's house, and I want him to meet his grandson for the first time. And I want us to build the bridge back to Dad's life, even though he didn't give me what I thought that he should have given me. And when they were coming across the country, he got the message that was sent to him. A tragedy has taken place, and your father has died. And when he got there, you can imagine he was heartbroken. They went to the funeral, and the father left his son everything that he had in his vast fortune and empire that he had built, and a beautiful mansion that he lived in. Everything was left to the son. And they hadn't spoke for years and years. And when he walked into that mansion, he had a hole in his heart the size of a battleship. He was truly broken and grieving to think that he had been driving, and it was so excited, and he couldn't wait to wrap his arms back around his father, and now he knew he would never get that chance. He walked into that same office where he and his father met for the last time, and when he walked in, he was just kind of fumbling through the papers that were left, even some of the business deals that his dad was working on, and untied things that, you know, that he was finishing up when he met his unfortunate death. And the son's just kind of browsing through and walking through, and he was emotional, and he looked up on the shelf, and there he saw that same box, that same gift in the wrappings and the paper. And he knew that what was in it was that Bible. And he pulled it down off of the shelf. And of course, it had been torn open, and it still had the wrapping paper on it. And he reached in this time, and when he saw his name that his father had imprinted on that Bible as a gift, he picked that Bible up, and the tears began to flow. And it was only one place in the Bible that was marked, and it had a Bible marker in it, and it fell open to Luke chapter 11. And I think it's the 13th verse where it said, if you being evil give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit if you ask? And boy, it was about more than the son could take. And he began to weep, and he took that Bible that was open in that place, and it was underlined, the only scripture that was underlined in the whole Bible, as if the father really wanted him to get that message that day. And when he held the Bible up to his chest in that office and fell to his knees and began to weep and cry, something fell out of the Bible, and it was a key. And he couldn't believe it. He recognized the key because it had the name of the car dealership. It was a key to the car that he had asked his father for. And sure enough, he went out into the garage, and there under a covering of dust was that car that his father had bought. It was there all the time. His father had provided it. It was waiting in the garage when he had stormed out and shoved the gift back to his father. He had received exactly what his father had, what he asked his father for, but he didn't recognize it because of the package, the strangely wrapped package that the gift came in. And I want to tell you today that when we ask God for something, when we ask God to use us, when we ask God to do something powerful in our lives, He answers our prayers. We have a Father who hears and answers prayers, but He sends those answers many times. It's been my experience that He will wrap those answers in strangely wrapped gifts. And if you're not careful, you won't recognize what God is doing because it doesn't show up the way that you thought it would show up. It doesn't look like you thought it would look. It's not what you thought and what you expected it would be. He got what he wanted, but he didn't like how it was wrapped. He didn't like what it looked like. The father gave him exactly what he asked for, but he didn't like the package it came in. So he rejected it, not realizing, listen carefully, He was rejecting everything that he asked the Father to give him. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a heavenly Father who still gives strangely wrapped gifts to his children. I'll speak for my own life. When I remember it like it was yesterday, it's funny, I'm 57 now, but I still remember when I was 16 years old, 17 years old, and how God began to deal with me about ministry. And one particular time I was sitting in a service and a man by the name of Ronnie Brock was preaching, and he really spoke a message that night that touched me. I was sitting in the back of a church service, a camp meeting really in North Carolina, and it stirred my heart. And I was weeping, I was crying, I was so moved by the message. When he gave the altar call, I could take you to the place. I walked down the aisle as hundreds of young people did, and I found a part of the building, the beam, and I knelt behind it, and I just sobbed, and I knew, and I didn't tell anybody, but I knew that I said, God, if I want your will to be done, and I feel like while he was preaching, you were saying that I would do that one day, but I'm scared, and I don't feel like I could ever do that. I remember the battle that I fought at that beam that was holding that building up. I cried out to God, and I came to that place where I said, I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord, but I'm afraid. And I said, but God, if you want to use me, then I give myself. I'm not going to tell anybody yet, and I wouldn't tell anybody for a couple of years. But you know what? That was a major place in my life. But something strange happened. I thought, well, you know, God will open the doors and one thing will lead to the other and everything will be fine. And I was, you know, 16, almost 17 years old. And that's a very important age. And, you know, you care about everything and popularity and how you look and all those things really matter to teenagers. And something happened to me. I started getting boils all over my face, all over my head, all down the back of my neck, all over my body, all over my chest, my back, all over my body. It was the most horrible thing you can imagine. My eyes would swell, my nose would swell, my lips would swell, and on certain days I would look like a monster. And it was almost like a joke. I couldn't believe it. And we went to doctors and we tried to get help, but they couldn't help it. They didn't have the answer to what was needed during those times, and nothing helped it. And it went on not for a week or a month or 3 months or 6 months. It affected my schooling. It affected my self-confidence. It affected my self-esteem. I felt like I became a hermit, basically. I became very recluse. I stayed in my bedroom. I wore big, thick coats when I did have to go to school. People, teenagers are cruel, and they would laugh and make fun, and I felt humiliated. I didn't know that in that time of my life, and it went on for over a year, and I would sometimes when I was really broke out bad all over my body with these boils, I would be too embarrassed to go to school. And I would take a key and I would go over to my dad's church and I would go up in the balcony. And there in the balcony was the sound system. And I would skip school and I would lay up under that sound system all day long and I would listen to cassette tapes of preaching because a woman in the church named Rachel Joyner started seeing something in me that God would use. She would come up in the middle of those times when I would just get in church, sit on the back row with a big, thick Downs coat on up to here so nobody could see my face. And I would go back home as quick as I could get home and go to my bedroom. And I was in deep depression. Would hear the voice of the enemy in the night season say, just give up. It felt like a cruel joke. I said, God, one time I remember saying, why did you tease me? Why did you, in that spot, in that meeting when Ronnie Brock preached, how could I ever get up and preach? Look at me. I look like a freak. I look like some kind of, people would laugh at me. I'm gross. Look at how I look. But my calling and my ministry came wrapped in a strangely wrapped gift. I didn't recognize that Had that season not happened, and as I would lay up there under that soundboard all day, people would walk through and they didn't know that I would be up there listening through a Walkman into my ears, hearing the Word of God. I had a Bible and I began to read it for the first time in my life for myself. I had a dad who preached, but I didn't have that kind of relationship. I just depended on his faith and mom's faith. But during that season when everything went dark, when nothing was going right, God was giving me exactly what I asked him for, but it would come in a strangely wrapped gift. And in those hours when I would pray, and in those hours when I would lay up there weeping and crying and feeling like an outcast, like a leper, like someone who would never be normal again, God was going deep in me and teaching me that he is someone who's near people who are hurting, near people who are broken, near the rejected, near those who sit at the table by themselves, near the kid in the lunchroom who eats all by themselves, near not just the kids who are running with the popular crowd, but he allowed me to go through that solid year and 3 months of my life. Because to this day when I put sermons together, to this day when I get up and preach, the Holy Spirit will take me back to the loneliest, most hurting, broken, awful, questioning God season in my life. Up to that point, I've had a few since then, but as a teenager, you can imagine all of my friends are having the time of their life, graduating, and I don't have a friend, I don't have anything, I don't have a date, I don't have anybody in my life. It was in that time that I started playing the saxophone 4, 5, 6 hours a day, practicing the piano, learning chords. In 1 year, I learned to play the piano and the saxophone. I practiced. I would have never done it. Before I was popular, I was running all around and I was starting to party and get with the wrong crowd. But I didn't understand God. Even through my suffering, even through my pain, even through my rejection of friends, even through my sorrow, even through the nights at 3 a.m. when I laid in the bed and cried and wept, he was giving me everything I asked him. I asked him for a ministry. I asked him to use me to touch people's lives. I asked him and he said, I'm going to send it. I'm going to give you exactly what you asked me for, but it's going to come in a strangely wrapped gift. You're going to go through some things that you never dreamed you would go through. But out of the pain and out of the brokenness and out of the loss and out of the rejection will come the anointing, will come compassion, will come a sensitivity to people who are hurting and whose lives feel like they're falling apart. Then I begin to see it in the Bible. I saw people like Joseph. God said, I'm going to raise you up and I'm going to use you and you're going to see the bowing down of the harvest, the bowing down. You're going to be in a place of destiny. And then comes the strangely wrapped gift of his brothers tearing the coat of colors off and throwing him into a pit. And talking about killing him, and he's pleading with tears, please, brothers. And they have no mercy. The only thing that saved him, by the way, was one of the boys, one of his brothers named Judah. The Bible said they were going to kill him, but Judah, which means praise, said, no, don't kill him. Sell him to the Ishmaelites. When you're in the pit, sometimes the only thing that'll keep you alive is praise. Hallelujah. So when you hear me sing these songs when I get up here, you know where those songs go back to? They go back to being up under that soundboard in the darkest hour of my life, listening to Andre Crouch sing through it all, through it all. And now when I'm standing here and I minister, the Holy Spirit goes back decades and pulls out of my own experience ministry to others. And Joseph is in that pit and Judah speaks up. Praise has to speak up when you're in the pits. You don't know how to get out of the pits? Praise your way out. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's take a praise break right now and give him a mighty praise right where you are. And the Bible said that he's raised up. What a strange gift, sold into slavery. The Ishmaelites sell him to Egyptians. He ends up in Potiphar's house. What a strangely wrapped gift. And then, as if that's not strange enough, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and he rejects her. He's doing the right thing. He says, no, I can't sleep with you. I can't do this. And she accuses him of rape, and he ends up being in prison. What a strangely wrapped gift. And some of you don't understand, why didn't I have a father? Why did my father leave her? Why did I go through that divorce? Or why do I have this physical diagnosis? And why am I going through this? Why did my child die? Why is my life in such turmoil? I'm telling you that we have a father who gives his children strangely wrapped gifts. Sometimes you can't see it, but before God was through with Joseph, he would pull him out of the pit and out of the prison. And in 24 hours after he interprets the dream of the butler, he's sitting in the second most powerful seat in the most powerful nation in the world. And the only way that he got transported from the pit and the prison to the place of destiny was it took the lava, it took the fire, it took the strangely wrapped gift that he questioned and wondered, is there even a God who hears my prayers? But when he gets to that place of destiny, he says, you meant it for my evil. I know the devil meant it for my evil. And I know the people, my family who rejected me, you meant it for my evil. But God has used it for my good, that many might be saved thereby. I thought about Moses. His name means drawn out. His mother would hold him and say, son, your name Moses means drawn out. And one day you're going to draw Israel out of Egyptian bondage. You're a child of destiny. God has preserved you. And he thought that day had come when he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and he slew that Egyptian and covered him in sand. And someone the next day got in an argument with Moses' brother Aaron. And Moses spoke up for his brother, and the man said, what are you going to do, slay me like you slew that Egyptian? And he knew, oh my God, word is out. I covered it up, but word is out. And so, listen, he flees to the wilderness. It's a strangely wrapped gift. I'm sure for 40 years when he was in the wilderness, he questioned God's call. Called out. How am I going to deliver Israel? How am I going to set God's people free? How in the world am I going to ever be used mightily of God to break the chains of slavery for millions of people? How's God going to use somebody like me? I'm in a desert. Nothing's happening. None of the prophecies are taking place. It's 40 years of nothing. I don't see any signs, but God was teaching him desert life. God was teaching him where the water holes were. God was teaching him how to survive the heat. It's intense heat and pressure that gives birth to diamonds. And God had him in the desert, and it was a strangely wrapped gift. He didn't know what he was doing, but before God could bring him out into the wilderness for 40 years with the Israelites, he had to make sure that he had the confidence to lead them. And the only way to do that is let him go through that wilderness first. And after 40 years, a burning bush says, now go bring my people out. He brings them out. And when he had them out in the wilderness, he knew where every water hole was. He knew where every shade was. He knew where all the poisonous snakes were. He knew everything about the desert because he had been in it. God gave him exactly what he promised him. The Father sends strangely wrapped gifts. And I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but you need to hear this message. Job, God's going to send some hideous gifts to your life. You're going to lose everything. You're going to go through the trial of your life. You're going to lose 10 children in one day. You're going to lose your best friends. They're going to call you a hypocrite, a liar. You're going to go through darkness like you can't imagine, but when it's all said and done, you're going to write the first book of the Bible. And people are going to read your words, and when they're going through trials and when they're going through tribulations, they're going to read how the story ends. Because in the end, God gave Job double. And in the end, God gave him 10 more children. He had 10 in heaven and 10 on earth. And in the end, God would use him. And there's a beautiful verse in Job, I think it's the 42nd chapter, that says, "And after this, Job lived 140 years and had children and children's children and children's children and children's children." Listen to me. If God has you in a place where you're hurting and you're broken, I'm telling you that he uses strangely wrapped gifts to deliver your destiny, your calling, your purpose. And some of you've gone through things and you don't understand why. And you don't know why, and you don't have any answers, and you may never completely get the answer. But I would just say to you today, remember this message. Remember what God is saying and what God is doing, because he's going to use what you've been through for his good. Moses, you say you want to see my glory. You say you want to make it into the promised land, and then he smites the rock, and God says you're not going into the promised land. It was a strangely wrapped gift. He didn't understand that he represented the law, and the law can't take you into the blessing. And then the one that was coming after him would be Joshua, and Joshua is Hebrew for Jesus. He was saying, what the law can't do in type and shadow, I can't let you, Moses, take them into the promised land. I'm going to have to let Jesus do it. He didn't understand all of that. And God was sending a strangely wrapped gift. But listen, God's faithful, because the Bible said that when Jesus was on the mountain of transfiguration, Elijah and Moses came down. And when Elijah and Moses came down, even though people say Moses never got to go into the promised land, that's not true, because the Bible said he stood on the mountain of transfiguration. That's the Holy Land. He made it. He made it hundreds of years after he died and his bones were buried in Jordan. He made it to the promised land, but God used a strangely wrapped gift to get him there. And now he's standing on the mountain and he asked God for two things. He said, I want two gifts. I want, number one, the gift of making it into the promised land, and it looked like it wasn't going to happen. And then he said, I want to see your glory, and it didn't look like he saw the glory. He died, and his bones were buried in Mount Nebo in Jordan. But now, 1,500 years later, Moses and Elijah are standing on the Mount of Transfiguration. He made it into the promised land. Jesus is standing there, so guess what? He's seeing the glory of God. It just didn't come packaged and wrapped in a way he thought it would happen. Boy, I really feel today that people are listening to this message, and the Lord wants you to know he hasn't forgot. Your heavenly Father sees what you're going through. He's allowed it. And he's going to perform and fulfill everything he's promised. Don't throw away. Don't take the gift when you don't understand it and shove it back into the face of the Father. The very thing that you can't understand, the very package and gift that you've been giving, that you would have never personally chose that gift, if God has allowed it to come into your life, is to work into you. That's what Paul said. The beatings, the suffering, the imprisonment, the stripes beyond measure. But he said, I've learned to take pleasure in the wrapping of the gift. Praise God. Because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. He said, I prayed three times, take this gift, and I shoved it back at God three times, take this thorn of the flesh, and I shoved it back at the Father, and three times the Father shoved it back, and he said, no, I'm going to give you this. because you'll be exalted above measure unless I give you a strangely wrapped gift that keeps you humble and broken and needing me. And I just want you to know, boy, I tell you, the presence of the Lord is in this room right now. That everything God's promised you, He's going to bring it to pass. And listen to me carefully. In this life, we will have sorrow and we will have pain, but God will take what we go through. God will take the sorrows, the tears, the pain, the suffering, the loss, the funerals, the bankruptcy, the divorce. He'll take the pain that we go through and He'll use it in our life. One day, we're all going to stand in the ultimate acres of diamonds, a place called heaven. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, no more weeping. And we'll understand it better by and by. So I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys. And I want to stand here and thank Him for the pain He's brought me through. For if I'd never had those problems, I'd never be standing here telling you He can solve those problems. I'd never know what faith in His word could do. Lift your hands right where you are and say, through it all, oh, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. I've learned to trust in God, even when I get gifts that are wrapped in strange packages. Through it all, oh, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. As you're standing at every campus, no one leaving, no one moving. It's an unusual anointing here this morning. Just bow your heads for a moment. Some of you have been through things that you don't understand. You asked God for some things, and the next thing you knew was at your doorstep was delivered a strangely wrapped package. I promise you, the gift is still in there. I promise you that God is faithful. I promise you that even out of the tears and the suffering and the loss and the bad things that happen to good people, He's working. He's working when you don't understand. He's working when you can't see it. He's working all things together for the good. You meant it for my evil, but God meant it for my good. If you're in this house today and you would say, Pastor Jensen, I need to get it to the feet of the cross. I need to get this hurt, this bitterness. I need to get this, maybe you've questioned, and maybe something was so severe that happened in your life that you walked away from God, that you said it's over. If how could God allow that to happen? I don't want to serve a God. I don't want a God who let my child die, let my son be killed, let something like that happen. I promise you, if you'll bring that brokenness to the cross, He'll get glory out of your life. He'll make sense out of some things that come wrapped, strangely wrapped gifts. This is your altar call. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, Pastor Jensen, pray for me. I need to get right with God today. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life, right where you're standing, right there in that room at every campus. If that's you, just lift your hand high. The Spirit of the Lord is touching you. the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to you. So just surrender it to Him. Just say, God, I don't care what I go through. I don't care what I face. I'm not going to let go of You. I'm going to hold on to Your strong hand. I'm going to lean on You. And if you'll do that, I promise you, He'll get you through it. Sometimes He doesn't rescue you and take you out, but I promise you, He'll take you through. So just lift that hand right where you're standing. Just raise it high. That's wonderful. Raise it high at every campus. Don't be ashamed. Raise it high because Jesus sees that hand. Keep it up. Keep it high. Everybody, look around. If you see someone with their hand raised, gently put your hand on their shoulder. We're going to pray right where we are. As a matter of fact, I think it would be powerful if you just reached over and touched somebody on the shoulder right now. Would you do that? And we're going to pray one for another, because all over our buildings, at every campus, there's people who have been receiving strangely wrapped gifts. You've almost cursed it. You've almost felt angry at God and wanted to shove it back at the Father in bitterness. But now I want you to say, God, I don't understand it, but nothing can come in my life as a believer that You don't allow. And so either you've allowed it and you're going to get glory out of it, or You're going to absolutely remove it with victory in my life. But either way, I am an overcomer through the blood of Jesus Christ. And what the enemy means for my evil, God will turn it for my good. So pray right now this prayer. Everybody say these words. Lord Jesus, I give You my life. I surrender everything to You. I don't understand why this has happened, but I have a strangely wrapped gift. But I lay it at Your feet. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to know everything and every answer to my question. I surrender and I say, You're my Lord, and I give You my life. Use me and everything I've been through for Your glory. He hears your cry today, and He's doing a work in your life that's going to change you for eternity. Your name is being written in the book of life, and you are registered for a party in heaven on acres of diamonds. Our pastors are coming at every campus, but I think it would be in order if we just put our hands together and we lifted up a mighty shout of praise to God. Even in the midst of our affliction, even in the midst of tough times, even in the midst of things that are unexplainable, the unexplainable absences of God, would you lift up a shout that says, I still believe, I still praise You, I still thank You, and I still trust You in Jesus' name. Mighty name.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching by Jensen Franklin, and thank you for your continued support of this ministry. Your prayers and financial support make these programs possible. For more information about this message and other ministry resources, visit us online at jensenfranklin.tv.